of liberty. Hear us, we pray, not because we deserve to be heard, but because thou art good and kind beyond measure. And these things we would ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. A man went into a store, and when he thought nobody was looking, he helped himself to a phone, slipped it into his pocket, and was walking out of the store. And because, of course, it's not a particularly bulky item, I dare say that a good number of you have your phones in your pocket right now. Turn them to silence, because there's nothing more important to you than the Word of God being explained and proclaimed in your hearing, not because of the preacher, but because it is the Word of God. So he walks out the store, and just as he's about to set foot in the parking lot, he feels a hand upon his shoulder. It's security saying, I'm sorry, sir, but could you turn out your pockets? We think you have stolen something. Well, of course, he's caught red-handed. And a little bit later, he goes up before the judge, and the judge places before him the accusation that he has stolen something from the store. And he uses the well-known phrase, it's a fair cop. He stands guilty as charged, and he admits to it. And then the judge says to him, well, now that I've got you here, I'm also going to accuse you of murder. So, I admitted to stealing a phone, but where does the murder bit come in? Well, if you're guilty of any part of the law, you're guilty of it all. Well, that seems to be what James is saying in this particular passage. You've broken a part of the law, and therefore you stand condemned for breaking all of the law. Well, that's not actually quite what he says, but that's a sort of a superficial reading. Well, we come together to read God's word and have it applied to our hearts, and we would seek to understand with clarity what God is saying in his word. Well, once more, we have something of a contrast that is set before us in the book of James. We've seen it plenty of times in the opening chapter. And we see it again here in chapter 2. He begins, the section that we've read together, he begins by talking about the royal law. And then by the time we get to the end of these few verses that we read together, we're talking about the law of liberty. And clearly there's meant to be understood by the reader something of a contrast between those who break the law and those who are living under the law of liberty. And so we come to the study of God's word and say, well, what is James actually saying here? And dear James, could you not have been simpler and easier for us to understand? Well, sometimes in the word of God, we're meant to wrestle with the word of God so that we come to a clearer understanding and an application. If it was too easy for us to understand, we'd be rushing on ahead and we wouldn't be reflecting upon it. We wouldn't be applying it to our own hearts. So he begins with a statement about the royal law and how we're to receive even those words. What does he mean when he says it's a royal law? Well, there's two explanations that we could give. We could say, well, it's a royal law because of the nature of the person who has given it. The king has given it to us, and therefore it becomes a royal law. But, you know, there's a problem with that interpretation inasmuch as every law that we read in Scripture is, in that sense, a royal law. It comes from the King of Kings. So why is this one singled out particularly to be called the royal law? Well, there is a second explanation, which I personally would favor, and I hope that you will too. When it says it's a royal law, it's making a statement about the nature of this law that kind of rules over the others, in the sense that there are other laws which are not insignificant. He mentions a couple of the laws, murder, committing adultery, but over and above them, there is what James calls this royal law. Now, he's been dealing with a question of showing favoritism. And again, when we're looking at the Word of God, I think, is showing favoritism such a serious crime? I mean, It's, you know, you've got murder, you've got committing adultery, you've got stealing a cell phone from a store and showing favoritism. So a stranger comes into our midst and he's shown to the best seat in the house, or there's somebody who's coming kind of shabbily dressed and he's, oh, well, there's no room for you, but you can stand at the back if you want to, because, well, your suit looks as though it's seen better days. Well, it is showing favoritism up there with committing murder, adultery, theft, lying and cheating, blasphemy, and all the other things which we might point to in the law of God. Well, evidently in the thinking of James, as he's writing his epistle, he has something that he wants to convey to us as far as the significance of what we're doing when we show favoritism. When we say to the rich and important man and the man with the gold ring upon his finger, here, this is the best seat in the house, and to the shabbily dressed individual, you can stand at the back. It's not so important for you, because we, you know, the folk we really want to be members of covenant are folk who are well dressed, have gold rings, have the appearance of wealth, and can therefore do all sorts of fine things for the fellowship. But if you look as though you're homeless, you slept under a bridge in a cardboard box last night, you're obviously not going to be contributing so much. And they're, just stand at the back of the church. I mean, we don't even have a seat for you. Well, as we give our attention to the Word of God, we think about the laws that James has brought to our attention. Do you want someone to take your life? And forgive me for the rhyming bit, but do you want someone to take your wife? Or do you want someone to take your child? Now, of course, all these things would meet with an immediate and resounding no. A spouse breaking solemn vows of marriage? Do you want people to leave what you have worked so hard for alone? Or do you not mind if they steal from you, break into your home when you happen to be on vacation, and remove anything that they can find of any value? Do you want people to be honest with you? Or do you not mind it when they tell you a pack of lies and later on you discover that everything they said had no relation to the truth in any shape or form? Anytime, every time you fail, you have broken the royal law. It's the guiding principle that lies behind the second table of the law. And James says, well, if you're keeping the royal law, you're doing well. But showing partiality, not so good. It's bad news. Not just because we're breaking a law, it's bad news because it's done, dare I say, so easily and without even recognizing that we are breaking the royal law. So what's the big deal? We can do it and get away with it, but perhaps even those beside whom we're sitting in church would not even notice that we've been breaking the royal law. Perhaps we don't even recognize it in our own lives. We're making our judgments upon externals, and that's bad enough. The person who dresses well and looks as though he spent a small fortune on his clothing versus the person who is, kind of shabbily dressed. Is that how you want to be judged? Well, that may seem like a somewhat of a throwaway line. It's not terribly important, is it, after all? If somebody looks at me and says, your suit has seen better days, and that's probably true. Oh, well, I've seen better days, and that's certainly true. But is it so unimportant, really, after all? I mean, if we're following with James and we're reading it and applying it, we're thinking, this is God's revealed word, his holy, infallible word, and it has been preserved down through two millennia in order that we might read it together, reflect upon it, and apply it to our own hearts, even this morning. And yet, you know, do you feel that struggle? It's really not such a big deal. And what James is saying seems to blow it out of all proportion. You know, if I show partiality, I'm breaking the royal law. And that seems to be worse than committing murder or adultery. But why is it so important? Because how you answer it may show where you will spend eternity. That's a big claim. Could the stakes be any higher? Can I make my case? Well, how do you want to be judged? Well, on balance, I think I'm doing a pretty good job. I'm a good person. Well, I'm actually speaking out loud some of the things that you may be thinking in your own heart and mind right now, right? I'm not a bad person. You know, I ask my neighbors, you know, when they want to borrow the lawnmower, I say, yeah, take it. Siphon off the gas while you're at it. You know, that's fine. I'm a good neighbor. I don't break the laws, at least not as far as the police are concerned. You know, I'm doing everything just fine and dandy. Listen, I'll tell you, I go to church, and when the basket comes round, I put in an amount. You know, nothing too flashy, of course. I wouldn't want to draw attention to myself with a large donation, but I'm only doing that because I don't want to be thought of as being boastful. I help others. I try to be kind. I may not be the eligible for the best seat in the house. But standing at the back, no, I think I can do better than that. That's actually a bit offensive. Everybody else has got a seat and I'm the one that's going to be standing at the back. You know, surely I deserve better than that. Does it sound kind of familiar? Well, let me tell you a story which comes straight out of the New Testament, from the Gospels. It's a story of two other men, and one was taking pride of place, and the other one, he was the one standing at the back. Does it sound familiar already? Well, here it is from the Gospel of Christ by Luke. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The problem is that we are the ones so often that are judging ourselves. And I forget, I overlook, I excuse so many of my sins. And it really needs to be industrial grade for me even to notice them and bring them before the throne of grace. And that takes the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart to convict me of sin and to bring me into the presence of God to acknowledge that I am a sinner. Well, not so fast, says the Word of God. It's not you who is to do the judging, but it is God who does the judging. Are you to be the judge in your own case so that you are accused of something, you're brought into the courtroom and the case is heard against you, and now you judge yourself to be innocent? Well, when does a man ever judge himself truly to be guilty? But that's not our role when we are brought into the presence of a judge and the case is heard. It's the judge that decides. The question is, what will the judge of all the universe decide when it comes to you and to me? As someone in men's society observed just on Thursday night, I want justice when I am sinned against and mercy when I am the sinner. When we show partiality, we judge by man's standards, what we see on the outside. We don't have access either to the Lamb's Book of Life or to a man's soul to see what's going on there. So when we judge, when we show partiality, we are looking at the externals only. And when we keep the royal law, we want God to deal with our neighbors as he has dealt with us, to do so in mercy. Do you see the point that James is making? If you are a believer, certainly in your better moments, and if you have understood the royal law, what you're saying is, I don't want to judge by the externals, because if I am to be judged by the externals, then the judge must condemn me. But I want him to judge me as being in Christ, that my confidence is not in me, that I have lived a reasonably good life, and better perhaps than most, certainly better than some that I could name. But when I come into church, I want the just judge to look upon me as being in Christ and deal with me accordingly. And nobody else will be able to make that discernment. Nobody else can see what's in my heart. Only God has access to the Lamb's Book of Life. So what is it that James is saying? He said, when you think about the second table of the law, and you're thinking about, well, it's wrong to murder, it's wrong to commit adultery, and it's wrong to steal, and it's wrong to lie. All that's true. But what's the basis on which you are being judged? And how should you greet the stranger that you encounter? Looking him up and down and seeing just how good his clothing is, or how fancy a car he might be driving, or seeing a soul that is every bit as much in need of God's grace and mercy as you are yourself. So we don't show the wealthy man to the place of honor, and we don't say to the poor man, stand at the back because that's good enough for you. Because our desire is that God would not judge us as we deserve, not by what we have done, but by looking upon us in Christ. And that brings us to the law of liberty. If God were to deal with us as we deserve, what would we get? Nothing that you would want. Held in a place from which there is no release and where you would not desire to be even for the merest fraction of a moment. That's what we deserve. But God has, in his grace and mercy, provided another way. That trusting in Christ for our salvation, we may be set at liberty from the law, not judged by it, but have that righteousness that is apart from the law granted to us, applied to our account. Now, we have been making our way through the book of Romans, and let me just very briefly remind you the pattern of the opening chapters. You have all the Gentiles, they're sinners, chapter 1. The Jews, well, they're sinners as well, chapter 2. Well, and who's righteous? Chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Chapter 4, is this something new that Paul has made up? No, this is the same gospel message that Abraham had and believed. He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, we have Paul's philosophy of redemption, P-H-L-S. Peace, therefore being justified by God, we have peace with God. Sorry, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Holiness, chapter 6, liberty, chapter 7, super invincibility, chapter 8, more than conquerors. Let me remind you of what Paul has to say in the chapter that deals with Christian liberty. Verses 4 to 6 of chapter 7. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. There you have it, from Paul, released from the law. So James talks about judgment without mercy. Judgment without mercy to whom? To the one who has shown no mercy. But who is that? The person who has shown partiality. Because the way in which we conduct ourselves displays to our own hearts, and no doubt to others, how we think about these things in our hearts. If we're showing partiality, it's because we think, well, we're on the right side of this. We do the right things. We say the right things. Everybody knows that. I can give you a dozen witnesses who'd say I'm just a great person. But the one whose heart has been changed by the things of God says, I was not dealt with by God according to my merits, but according to his righteousness, and the righteousness which he confers upon me in the Lord Jesus. So the stranger comes into our midst, and we don't say, here, you look as though you could make a fat contribution to the life of covenant, so you take a good seat. And you look as though you slept rough last night. You can stand at the back. But whoever comes in, you're a sinner. And I am too. But I know one who has forgiven me even my foulest sins for the sake of his own dear son. For I entered into the presence of God more shabbily dressed than any hobo has ever garbed himself. But I've known the forgiveness of God. God has treated me not as some foul individual, But as one whom he has loved, even to the sending forth of his own dear Son. So that even this morning we gather around the table of the Lord, and we remember the body that is broken for us, and the blood that is shed for us. So hear afresh the words of James for the encouragement of your souls. From James chapter 2 and at verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And shout these words from the rooftop. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We come to the table of our Lord and would make that our motto as we come, that we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him as our Savior and Lord declare for all who have ears to hear that mercy has triumphed over justice, and I am made a recipient of the mercy of God, and to his name be all glory and praise. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, thou hast not dealt with us as we deserve. Yet we see the old man raising his scarred head so often in our lives. We know, Lord, that we are so prone to showing partiality as though we could discern who is worthy and who is not. Forgive us, O God, that we so readily, unthinkingly break the royal law. We would ask, Father, that thy grace may so flood into our souls that our desire is to think thy thoughts after thee, to speak as thou wouldst have us speak, that we may not show partiality and look at a person because he appears to be wealthy and regard him in one way and one who appears to be poor in another, but rather that we might keep this royal law, that we might keep this law that declares to us that in our dealings with our neighbors, that we might love them even as we love ourselves. O Lord, forgive us our sins. And as we come to this, the table which thou hast spread before us, may we do so rejoicing. And for all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, mercy has triumphed over judgment. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us sing verses 1 and 2 of hymn 364. Let children hear the mighty deeds which God performed of old, which in our younger years we saw, and which our fathers told. Hymn 364, verses 1 and 2, to God's praise.
Oh,
As we would approach this table, we do well to be reminded that this is the table of the Lord, and as such it is for the Lord to declare who may come and who may not come. If you are not a member in good and regular standing with any branch of Christ Church, by that simply means that you have made public profession that your trust, your confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone, then this table is not for you. If you are a member in good and regular standing, and yet you know yourself to be guilty of a sin of which you have not repented, then this table is not for you. But if you know yourself to be a sinner for whom Christ has died, if you know that He has not dealt with you as your sins deserve, then you're not only bid come to this table, you're bid welcome to take and eat what God has provided for you for the nourishment and strengthening of your soul. Beloved in the Lord, draw near to the holy table and hear the gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Beloved in the Lord, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, that we may fulfill his institution in righteousness and joy, let us follow his blessed example in word and in action. As the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, I take these elements of bread and of wine to be set apart from all common use to this holy use and mystery. And as the Lord blessed and gave thanks, so let us now draw nigh unto God and present unto him our prayers of thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast spread this table before us. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast not left us in the misery of our sins and our rebellion against Thee, but that Thou didst send Thine own dear Son, that Thou didst love this world so much that Thou didst give Thine own dear Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank thee, O Lord, that even as we come to this table, that we are emboldened to seek thy face in prayer and to lay before thee our needs. We pray, Father, for thy blessing upon all that is said and all that is done in this place this day. May we be strengthened even by this means of grace and look heavenward for that blessing which can only come from thence. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. According to the holy institution, example, and command of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for a memorial of him, we do this. who the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and after having given thanks,